Tonight's title of the message is Evangelism. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. We've got to look from 18 through 20. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen.
Amen.
Let's offer the service to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together in your word. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can find instruction in there, which is black and white and easy to understand, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, help us to understand your words here, Lord, where you instruct us to go out and to preach the gospel to everyone. I pray, Lord, you would give me clarity of thought and speech, Lord, and I pray that people would have come tonight with open hearts and ears to hear, Lord. And Lord, I pray that we'd be able to utilize these things from your word into our daily lives, Lord, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, we're going to take a look at why you and me are here. The meaning of life for the born-again Christian, if you will. The reason that God did not rapture us out of here the moment we were saved. It is coined as the Great Commission, although the Bible never actually calls it such. It is a simple and direct command from our Lord Jesus Christ. The question for us, though, is will we obey him? Why should we go out and seek to share the gospel with every person? If you want to turn with me there to John chapter 14 and verse 23. Besides the fact that he's already told us that we should do this in the scripture we just read, in Matthew chapter 28, John chapter 14 and verse 23 says, And Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So Jesus said that if we love him, we will keep his commandments. And one of the commandments that's emphasized in the New Testament is the Great Commission. Amen? And it is repeated many times. You'll find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, also in Acts and Philippians. Every born-again believer is an ambassador for Christ. It is each believer's responsibility to share the gospel with the lost. But the sad fact is there are few who are earnestly involved, and therefore the job is not done. Each believer can reach different people. The people that I come in contact with at my workplace are not the same people that you will come in contact with. I used to work at Ken Steel Fab about 12 years ago. I shared the gospel with a man there by the name of Doug. Brother Lachlan started there with Ken Steel Fab this year. This year? Yeah. The same man, Doug, was still working there, although he has just recently retired. Brother Lachlan gave him a gospel tract. We may have been the only contact that this man has ever had with the gospel. As far as I know, Doug didn't believe the gospel. He certainly didn't believe it when I shared it with him. And after talking with Brother Lachlan, I'm pretty sure he's still unsaved. So when he dies and stands before God, and he's an old man now, I presume he's about 60-something. Getting old, you know. When he dies and stands before God, it is Doug who will have to pay the penalty for his sin. And God may very well say to him that he sent his servants Andy and Lachlan to tell him the way of salvation, and we shared the gospel with him, but he rejected Christ. And what a terrible day that will be. Do we care about our fellow man who is on his way to eternal hell? To keep our mouths shut and to refuse to give out the gospel is very selfish. It's a bit like someone who has plenty of food in a time of famine and keeps it all for himself. It is like someone who's found a cure for cancer and keeps it to himself. It is like someone who knows that the bridge is washed away, but he doesn't warn the people who are driving toward it. The Spirit of God is given to us as believers, and he works through us as we preach the gospel and do the work of being Christ's ambassadors. Acts chapter, you don't have to turn there for time's sake. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." The gospel is everything the sinner needs. Before they hear the gospel, the sinner is dead in his fallen condition. He might think about God and sin and death, but he knows and cares nothing about salvation in Jesus Christ. When the gospel comes, it awakens the sleeping sinner and convicts him so he can believe and be saved. The knowledge of sin, righteousness, judgment, which is the work of the Holy Spirit, can only come by the gospel. Now, men have enough natural light in creation and conscience to be condemned, but not to be saved. In any individual life, home or village where there is no gospel preaching, there is no conviction and no salvation. When we get busy sharing the gospel, the Spirit of God works. God calls all men through the gospel because he wants all men to be saved, and Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through to 6. If you'd like to quickly turn there with me, please. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. This one's a good one for the Calvinists, eh, Brother Huey? 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." So I don't know how the Calvinists get around that one. Jesus also promised rewards to those who participate in the work of the Lord's harvest. Some people might say that it is wrong to be motivated by a desire to be rewarded for our service. But if that were true, then the Bible would not speak about so many rewards that are available to us. The fact is, there are many good and proper motives for Christian service, and being rewarded is one of them. Amen? Second Corinthians chapter 9 verse 6 says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." If the farmer sows only a small part of his field, he will not get a very large harvest. According to God's law of sowing and reaping, it is impossible to reap where you have not sown. Each individual believer and each church that wants a good crop must plant the seed of the gospel as widely as diligently as possible. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11. Matthew chapter 5 verse 11 says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Part of the blessing of the Christian life is to bear the reproach of the Son of God in this present wicked world. I shared with you recently that I've downloaded the Fox's Book of Martyrs for free, and I know Brother Lachlan and Brother Steve also have got the same literature. The martyrs of old, like those described in the Fox's Book of Martyrs, gloried in the fact that they could suffer for Christ's sake by being made spectacles and treated as enemies of mankind and as fools. Only in this present life do we have the opportunity to bear Christ's reproach. After Christ returns, he will rule the world with a rod of iron, and he and his people will be honoured by all nations. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Amen? Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. There are a multitude of things that we can spend our life, our brief earthly lives on. But winning souls is one of the wisest ways. And this is the reason why Jesus came. Luke chapter 19 verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Then we are also to put on the whole armour of God. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 15 says, And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Preaching the gospel is part of the spiritual armour that gives us victory over the devil. The believer that is disobedient to his Lord's command to preach the gospel to every creature and is careless about the souls of his fellow men is spiritually weak and susceptible to backsliding and defeat. It is the preparation of the gospel that provides spiritual protection for us. God is telling us that we need to be prepared to share the gospel, and the more we know and the more effective we can be in this work. As Brother Huey preached this morning, we need to know what the Bible says, amen? We need to know exactly what the gospel is. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21 says, And his Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So for those of us who love the Lord, this is the greatest, most motivation of all. Now we can make up many excuses not to share the gospel. Well, you know, there are other people in the church who are better than I am at it. I don't think anyone around here is very interested, are they? I can't really do that type of work. Evangelism is not my gifting. I'm too busy with other things going on in my life, you know. And I'm afraid that some people might poke fun and say horrible things to me. And hey, I've tried it before and nothing happens. And anyway, I'm not a very educated person. And hey, I'm too young. Well, not referring to myself, just as an excuse. I'm too young. Or too old even. So there's many excuses that we can make up to keep us at home. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. And Luke chapter 10 verse 16. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me and despiseth. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. The believer who preaches the gospel is Christ's ambassador. He has Christ's authority. And the listeners will be judged as if Christ himself spoke to them. We have the authority to go anywhere in the world and preach the gospel to any person. Many people believe that religion is a private matter, and strangers have no business meddling with it. But Jesus has commanded us to preach the gospel to every person. So he has made this our business. And if man's law in a country forbids preaching the gospel, we should not obey it. because God's law is higher. But thankfully here in Australia we can still freely preach the gospel. Amen? And we need to continue to pray for our leaders here. Also, the power for soul winning is not in the efforts of the soul winner. It is not in his or her personality or attractiveness or impressive appearance or reasoning power or debating skills. We are not trying to produce followers of men. The power resides in Christ and the Holy Spirit and the gospel and the Word of God. And this is what we must trust. If you'd like to quickly turn with me to John chapter 16 and verse 7. John chapter 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. As a soul winner, we must have confidence that the Holy Spirit is with us and has gone before us and will go behind us, bringing conviction to the heart of the sinner. John chapter 1 and verse 9. You want to quickly flick backwards a bit? We're jumping around a bit in the Bible here. John chapter 1 and verse 9. And then we're going to go to John chapter 12 verse 32. But John chapter 1 and verse 9 says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And then John chapter 12 verse 32, which is Jesus speaking, and he says, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Another one for the Calvinists. Jesus Christ is actively involved in the lives of men, even the most stubborn. Not every man will be saved, because we can say no to God. But every man is given light and is drawn. The gospel is the good seed of the spiritual harvest. God calls men through the gospel of Jesus Christ. When the gospel is proclaimed, God is calling men. If you'd like to turn me to the book of Acts, please. Acts chapter 9 and verse 5. The scriptures are the pricks that bring conviction. Acts chapter 9 and verse 5 says, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. A prick refers to a sharp pointed instrument such as a goad that was used to drive oxen. To kick against the prick refers to a stubborn ox that foolishly fights his owner's goading and thereby injures nobody but himself. Likewise, sinners resist the conviction of God that comes through the light of creation and conscience and scripture to their own destruction. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, praying for all men is mentioned in the context of God wanting all men to be saved. Prayer is intimately associated with salvation. When we go out to share the gospel, we must pray before we go and after we come back. If you'd like to look, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23. We're going to look Timothy chapter 2 verse 23 to 26. So here we see the proper attitude and approach for soul winning. And this is very important, to avoid foolish questions. pretty sure Doug might have asked me a few foolish questions, Brother Lachlan. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose himself, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." I've heard many, many foolish questions in my years of being a saved man and trying to witness to people and share the gospel with people. But foolish questions are questions that are not asked sincerely in order to know the truth, but are asked with the objective of hiding and confusing the truth. They are questions that are asked insincerely to create doubt, but mostly to stir up strife. One way to tell if a question is sincere is to see if the person is willing to listen carefully to your answer and to consider the possibility that your answer might be correct. If he or she is only interested in spouting his or her opinions and in debating, there is no profit at all in that conversation. If a person only wants to argue against the truth, it is a waste of time to deal with them. And we should follow Paul's example and separate the scoffers from the willing listeners and the sincere seekers, so that we can deal with the sincere seekers properly, and so that we can isolate them from the mocking unbelief of the scorners. But then we also should deal with the scorners wisely. You don't have to turn to it in Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 4 and 5. "Says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him." Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Almost seems like it contradicts itself there, but it doesn't. We must not imitate the way of a fool by getting involved in endless arguments and petty bickering. But also we must briefly answer the fool's argument so he will not think there are no answers and thus be wise in his own conceits. This requires wisdom that can only come from the Holy Spirit and probably a bit of experience. Efforts to deal with willful heretics should be short-lived. And the heretic is one who makes a willful choice to cleave to error. It is a problem of the will and not of the intellect. Therefore, the Bible says he condemns himself. On the other hand, though, if a person asks a sincere question, it should be answered from the Bible. Be gentle, patient, and humble. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to acknowledging of the truth." It is difficult to deal with people who are in the snare of the devil. Often they mock the truth, are overbearing and proud and unreasonable, and we are tempted to respond in the same way. But if we deal with them in the same manner as they deal with us, we will only stir them up to more anger and create a fight. Proverbs chapter 15 verse 1 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." But it is important to stand one's ground in the truth of the gospel and not be tolerant of foolish thinking, but also we're not to be wishy-washy. But at the same time, we must be patient, have a humble spirit without resorting to striving. It can be very difficult at times. You can argue and reason and testify without fighting, and this is what we must do. Paul reasoned with the unbelievers from the Scriptures. He expounded and testified and persuaded. God invites all men to reason together with him. He tells us in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. For your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." We are the Lord's ambassadors for this task. One way to keep the discussion from becoming an all-out argument is to listen carefully and respectfully to what the unsaved individual is saying, and then give a simple answer from God's Word. And again, we need to know God's Word. Amen? Let him speak his mind and don't rush to answer him before he's finished. But make sure you understand what he is saying rather than putting words in his mouth. When he sees you are treating him with respect and are actually listening to what he is saying, he will be more likely not to get angry, and it will be more likely that the discussion will remain in the realm of a profitable encounter rather than descend into an all-out argument. And again, don't get into a philosophical debate. Just give the truth in a kind way and answer the individual's arguments and challenges with the simple teaching of God's Word. If he isn't satisfied with that, then end the conversation explaining that the only thing you have that will help him is the truth of the Bible, and a religious debate accomplishes nothing. If you see that a discussion is turning into a striving debate, end it in a kind way and pray that the Lord will use what has been said to convict the unbeliever's heart. So therefore, you may leave a door open for later. If you do get into an argument, apologize to the individual and explain that God's Word forbids us to strive. And explain that you're only trying to help him and that you do not want to force him into a decision. Explain that your passion comes from your love of Christ and his truth. And this is a matter he must decide from his heart of his own free will before God. It's also important to understand that meekness doesn't mean weakness or cowardliness. Moses was a meek man, but he was bold in standing for the truth and dealing with error. The Bible says that Jesus is meek and lowly in heart, but he is unflinching in reproving and rebuking for truth's sake, and he was even severe in his dealing with heretics. We are to teach and instruct with God's Word. Gentleness and patience and a good Christian testimony are not enough to win people to the truth. There is no lifestyle evangelism in the Bible. While we should back up our preaching with a good Christian life and we should live what we preach, the power of salvation is in the gospel. We must proclaim God's Word. It is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, Brother Huey, and has the ability to convert those who are in Satan's snare. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25 says, "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Only God can deliver someone who is in the snare of the devil. I must not trust my debating skills or my knowledge or my teaching ability or my patience and humility. I must trust only in the Lord, his Word and Spirit to bring deliverance. We must not forget that we are fighting a spiritual battle against a spiritual enemy. No matter how impossible the situation might appear, God is able to give repentance. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25-26 does not say that if we follow these instructions, God will definitely recover the individual out of the snare of the devil. It says, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Peradventure means perhaps or maybe. And repentance is both a gift from God and also the responsibility of the sinner. And then we must go in faith. The only way to be effective in giving out the gospel is to go in faith, which means to believe in God's promises. Faith is absolutely necessary because we can't see God, and there are many obstacles to soul winning. To be effective, we must go in faith, believing that God is with us. And this is something about which He is passionate, and that He is working in every person's life. Evangelism is the business that Christ is most interested in. To seek and to save the lost is the reason He came to earth. Luke chapter 19 verse 10 says, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. To see men come to repentance is the reason why Jesus has not yet returned. He's still waiting, amen? So in conclusion, when we proclaim the gospel, we're not alone. We are partners with God. God is doing the hard work. We're just the messengers. So we must not try to do God's part. A farmer doesn't try to make the seed grow. He simply prepares the soil and places the seed in the ground and tends it. God is the one who does the real work. Christ draws every man. Jesus did not say He will save all men. He said He will draw all men. The Holy Spirit gives conviction of sin to every man. God was pricking Paul's conscience before he was saved. Christ also gives light to every man. There is the light of creation, the light of conscience, and the light of Scripture. The light of creation and conscience is great. Men not only know instinctively that there is a mighty God through observing His handiwork, they know in their conscience that He is a holy Creator God to whom they are accountable. The light of creation and conscience is enough light to condemn every man, but is not enough to save them. Salvation requires hearing the gospel. And this is why Jesus has commanded us to preach the gospel to every person. The gospel is the instrument by which God calls sinners to salvation. God has been speaking to men from the very beginning, but for the most part, God's word has been rejected. Christian missionaries have been preaching to the ends of the earth. The gospel has been preached to every nation. The entire Bible has been translated into every major language of the world and portions thereof into most minor languages. And I have a figure here of 2,450 different languages. Men have no excuse for sitting in darkness and not knowing the true and living God. Men quench the light because of their love for unrighteousness. But to those who respond to the light that they have, God gives further light. Amen? God has given us a job to do. We can obey Him, or we can make some pathetic excuse and do nothing. As most of you know, probably all of you know, it's an exciting thing to share the gospel with someone when they are interested. Amen? Don't be discouraged by those that have no time for God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time together in Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for...